Exiles to Habakkuk, page 785 if you're using the Pew Bible. We're going to be reading the first chapter through the first verse of chapter 2. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and the justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am rising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings them all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Amen.
We begin this next study in the book of Habakkuk, and the plan for today, to use a metaphor, is to imagine that we're in a plane and we're going to fly things at a fairly high elevation for this introduction study and kind of circle around a bit, and then we'll land the plane. So we'll get into greater detail going forward, but I give you that as a little picture ahead of time, and hopefully that'll make sense. But I'll pray now, and then we'll join in together. Gracious God, we ask now that you would illuminate to us these words of Scripture before us. Will you please show us the wealth of glory that lies beneath the old familiar stories? Will you teach us the depths of meaning hidden in the Psalms? Raise us up to the height of aspiration that's reached by the wings of the prophet? Will you lift us up to the summit of faith that's trod by the feet of the apostles? Will you please open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word, as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In most instances of life, it's considered rude to eavesdrop. Eavesdropping being when you listen into someone else's conversation and you aren't part of things. Long ago, like in the 1990s, yeah, that long ago, when people had home phones in their homes, sometimes someone would pick up a phone in one room and listen into a conversation happening in another room, like when your brother was on the phone with his girlfriend. You know, that was the best part right there. Well, that's eavesdropping. Eavesdropping. Yeah, I learned actually this week that you don't need technology to eavesdrop. The word itself derives from the practice when people would sneak up under the eaves of a house and then listen in to the conversation happening in the room. The point being that generally speaking, it's considered rude to listen into a conversation if you aren't one of the people who are supposed to be in the conversation. However, it's not always a fast and hard rule of etiquette, because sometimes, particularly if you are a parent, you might very well have a conversation with one of your kids, fully expecting the other kids to be leaning in from the other room and paying attention. Which is to say that in certain situations, listening in on someone else's conversation is allowable and beneficial. And if you take that image right there, that's how I'd like us to position ourselves as eavesdroppers as we turn the pages in this Old Testament book of the Bible called Habakkuk. Because in more ways than not, we're really being invited to listen in to this recorded conversation between God and this perplexed man of God called Habakkuk. That's at least how I'm going to pronounce his name. There's a fairly well-known Scottish preacher here in the Cleveland area. Yeah, some of you know him, who says that you're supposed to pronounce his name as Habakkuk, like have a cookie. Habakkuk, which is amusing but makes me hungry. And then not only that, I think I was taught American English with this more nasally pronunciation, so I'm just going to stick with Habakkuk as the pronunciation of things. But we'll say more about him in just a minute. Before doing so, I want to at least give us a little context for why this book now. The first bit being this. In the 7 years that we've been together as Parkside Westside, we've yet to study through one of the Old Testament prophetic books as part of a sermon series. Most of you will know that the Bible has within it many different genres of literature in the collection of 66 books. So some of them are narrative books, think Judges and Acts. Others are portions of literature like poetry, think the Psalms, or other wisdom literature like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. So the book is made up of different genres, narrative, wisdom lit, and then we've got the genre of prophecy, which makes up a fairly large portion of the Old Testament side of the scriptures. To be more exacting, it's everything from Isaiah to Malachi. And in those books that make up the back end of the Old Testament, there are what have been called major prophets and minor prophets, which in fact is kind of an unfortunate designation because it makes it sound like some are more important than others, like Major League Baseball versus Minor League Baseball, when in fact all of the Old Testament books of prophecy are Major League-like. It just happens to be that some of them are longer than others. Jeremiah and Isaiah, they get called major prophets, and the shorter prophets, Jonah, Habakkuk, get called minor prophets. So don't think of Habakkuk as like a lesser or a minor league sort of book. It's just a smaller book. So reason number one for why we find ourselves turning to this genre, this Old Testament minor prophet for our next sermon series is because up to now, we haven't really spent much time in this portion of the Bible. And that now segues me to reason number two for why this now. One of the responsibilities for those who serve as pastors is to teach the people of God the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. That's a phrase that the Apostle Paul drops in a speech that he was giving to the Christian leaders of the church in Ephesus. He said, "Don't forget, when I was with you, I taught you the whole counsel of God," meaning that he taught them everything. The parts that were really popular, the people liked, the parts that people didn't necessarily seem to think made as much sense, the parts that were difficult. He didn't skip over anything, even if it was considered to be culturally offensive or quote-unquote boring or difficult. He taught all that God has revealed within the pages of within the revelation of Scripture, the whole counsel of God. And in that way, he's a very instructive example for all like myself who are teachers of God's word. We're to teach everything within these pages. Sometimes we'll spend more time than in some areas than others, but the whole bit, the unpopular parts, the difficult parts. And if I were to put the book of Habakkuk into one of those two categories, I'd probably put it in the more difficult category of the two. I'll do my best to help us make sense of it, but I say to you up front that Old Testament prophecy is not as easy to understand as other portions of the Bible. Just turn up the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and generally they're made up of Jesus said this, Jesus did this. You go, good, got the plot line. Well, Habakkuk and the other prophets in this genre are sometimes more challenging to track along in. And it's okay. It's actually to be expected. The Westminster Confession explains that not all things in Scripture are plain in themselves or equally clear to all. Or, to quote the Scottish preacher that I referenced earlier today, all Scripture is equally inspired, but not all Scripture is equally inspiring. And I think that's what we've got here. Some things are plainer, some things are easier. But having said that, the things that are needed to be known and believed and observed for salvation are clear and can be understood by each of us. So while the mining of the material tucked into the Old Testament prophets, it may be a little bit more difficult, the reward for those who stick with it is the encountering of a timeless message for our day. And that brings me to the final reason for why I've landed on the book of Habakkuk for our next course of study. The reason being because I think you will discover fairly quickly that this 2,700-year-old book, it rings with contemporary relevance. Because Habakkuk he's this faithful follower of the Lord, but he's really perplexed by life as he sees it. Because in his day, there's trouble on national affairs, along with fear of international developments. This is what I mean by contemporary relevance. Nationally, in his day, in our day, there's vehement political strife. Internationally, in his day, in our day, there are menacing political leaders with international dangerous ambitions. Troubles nationally, fears internationally. And in these days of trouble and fear, we have preserved for us the prayer journal of Habakkuk, as he tells us how he sees the world, and he's quite discouraged by what he sees, and sometimes he sees this as a terrible place. He's having a difficult time reconciling what he knows to be true of God and what he sees happening around him. To quote him, he says, God, wicked people are, to paraphrase him, God, wicked people are doing wicked things and getting away with it. And I want to know why you tolerate wrong. What are you going to do about it? Why do you allow injustice? Now, he doesn't ask these questions from the position of non-belief. Habakkuk is a man of faith. If you like, he's an Old Testament Christian person. But he is a guy who's perplexed and he's puzzled. I think he's puzzled for reasons like this. Because he's fearful about what the future will be for his people. He's worn out by the corruption in his government. He's tired of cultural violence and upheaval. Or, in the words of one of the commentators, the prophet is weary with the world as it is. I think that's a pretty good one-sentence summary of almost the entire book of Habakkuk. The prophet is weary. He's weary with the world as it is. He's weary and he's wary. And I wonder if that might be true for many of us too. And what he does with all of his weariness and wariness is that he turns to God and he begins to complain to him about what's going on. And as he does, we're invited to eavesdrop, to listen into his prayers, to identify with them and to go, oh, I know what you're on about. I share those concerns exactly with you in my own day. And in many ways, his prayers then become a model for us to use as our own. And as we use his prayers, I think you'll come to appreciate that Habakkuk, he disciples us and he shows us how we can open up to God and express our frustrations. We can complain to him. He goes to him with his questions, his discomfort, perhaps even his anger against God. Why, God? How long, God? Why? He's a good question asker. Big questions. Dark questions about the realities of human existence and divine activity. And one of the best parts is, because I've had a little while to live in this book now already, is that Habakkuk is never reprimanded for questioning God about his actions or apparent lack of action. God isn't put off by his questions. In fact, he graciously responds to them. Habakkuk isn't prepared for the answer. He's surprised by it, and because it's not what he expected to hear. But God's reply of, Habakkuk, wait, I'll act. I'll get wrong sorted out. Wait, Habakkuk, trust me. And that's enough to stir Habakkuk up and to help him keep the faith. In fact, when you get to the end of the book, again, spoiler alert, we actually hear Habakkuk express this ongoing faith to God, even as he lives out the remainder of his days with great uncertainty. He puts it like this. It comes right at the tail end of chapter 3. He says, quote, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. It's him expressing his faith in God as he lives out in days of uncertainty with ongoing national trouble and international fears. He keeps faith. Or, if you allow me to paraphrase, I think, his concerns maybe into the immediacy of our own day. Here's what I wrote down. I said, I think Habakkuk is getting at this. Though inflation is eating at my savings, though the news each day wears me down, though moral decline in our nation saddens me and scares me, though upheaval in my country is escalating, though the threat of international conflict increases, I'm singing joyful praise to God, counting on God's rule to prevail. I take heart, I gain strength. That's why the book of Habakkuk is open before us, because it closes out with this timeless truth of the prophet's faith in God's purposes. Even while living in this world that's dominated by violence and corruption and disappointments and uncertainty, he keeps faith. And he gives us prayers to use. He shows us what it means to trust even when uncertain. He shows us that no matter what's swirling around us, good or ill, we're to place our full trust in the sovereign Lord of the universe. He's the one who's in full control, and he cares for his people. I'm counting on God's rule to prevail. I take heart. I gain strength. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will look up to see how God will answer concerning my complaint. So that's kind of the ebb and flow of the book. It ends on this big high point. Let me do this now, briefly. Go back to the very beginning and just give us a little introduction to Habakkuk. We had all of chapter 1 read for us this morning, but we're only going to get to verse 1. We won't get beyond it. So let me just give it one more read for us, these few words that say this. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. Now, almost everything about Habakkuk as a person is a mystery to us. Most of it is just lost in the annals of history. We do know that he was an Israelite, one of God's people of old. And additionally, there are some subtle reference in chapter 3 that he may have been like a worship leader in the temple of his day. But apart from those little clues, we don't know about his hometown. We don't know about his dad or his family lineage. We only know that this book, which bears his name, contains an oracle that Habakkuk saw. An oracle was a common way of describing prophetic material. Additionally, the word oracle also means burden. So the idea here is that Habakkuk, he received a vision from God, an oracle, a prophetic message from God, and once he received it, it became a great burden for him, a message from God to the prophet for the people. So in some sort of divinely initiated way through a dream or a vision, God made available to like the inner eye of Habakkuk a divine message that he wished to make known to his people. That's what the Old Testament prophet did. He was a spokesman for God to his people. And often he would proclaim things about the future and predictions of what was to come, which made the calling of a fellow like Habakkuk and other prophets, Jonah, Nahum, Isaiah, their job was to call people back to God, to repent of their idol worship, to act on the word from the Lord that was coming to them through the prophets. So in sum, Habakkuk was a pastor preacher. In a special way, he got special visions. I don't get special visions, I just get a special book, but this was his role nonetheless. And he was to speak things in such a way that it would transform the people of God's thinking and social behavior. He was tasked with persuading people to look at life in a radically different way. That's who Habakkuk the prophet is. Now let me say, because this is important too, just a word about the timeline in which he lived. I could spend an hour alone on this, and it would be well worth our time for us to understand how the history of God's people fits within the larger folding of history on the world platform, but I won't have an hour, but I'll at least give us what I hope to be like the Wikipedia page summary of things. And as we think about things internationally and nationally, I have to go back to what I said, which is, for starters, we don't know more about Habakkuk, his personal life, so we don't know exactly when he lived. But having said that, most biblical historians agree that the events of his life are happening around 600 BC, give or take a couple of decades. We know that's the case because if you look in verse 6 of chapter 1, you'll see a reference to the Chaldeans, aka the Babylonians. And if you remember your history class, you'll know from history that the Babylonians were when they were the world superpower of the ancient Near East, which means that Habakkuk's prayer, an oracle from God, happened around the year 600 BC. Preceding the Babylonians were the Assyrians, who had done a fair bit of world influence themselves and caused a great deal of trouble for God's people. But none of that compared to what is about to happen to God's people through the Babylonians, because they're going to come marauding into the capital city, and they're going to exile God's people from their homeland and send them elsewhere. That's what's happening on the international front during Habakkuk's life. Now, if you shift from there and go to the home front, things are also not great. In particular, things were quite bad for the nation of Israel. Roughly 300 years before Habakkuk, immediately following King Solomon's reign, there had been a civil war, which resulted in the kingdom being torn into two pieces, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And each of those kingdoms had a succession of kings. Most of them were bad guys. Occasionally you would get a good one. And there was one fella called Josiah in the southern kingdom who turned out to be one of the really righteous kings. And I draw our attention to him because more than likely Habakkuk was alive during King Josiah's reign. Why is that important? Well, Josiah was the king, one of them, but especially so, who began a religious reform that changed the nation's life. He purged Judah and Jerusalem of pagan idolatry. He had the altars to false gods torn down. He's also the guy who said, hey, the temple is in disrepair. We need to get that thing fixed and cleaned up. And so he sent in a group of cleaners, and as they're dusting out the corners, one of them discovers a book. They get the book out, they go, they go, oh my goodness, this thing's called the Book of the Law. Think the Book of Deuteronomy. They begin to read it, and they realize what is in their possession, about all that God has planned for them, and they're so humbled by what they read that they immediately fall down in contrition and repentance. Following that moment of resolve and reorientation towards the scriptures, there's this little burst of national revival that runs throughout the country. Things started to be revisited that had been neglected. The Passover was celebrated again, which had been neglected for some time. So you've got this national renewal, spiritual renewal that happens. But then sadly, Josiah dies. And with his death went the death of the reforms and the changes. And so once again, Judah slipped back into its pattern of evil ways. That's what's happening in the life of Habakkuk on the national front, on the home front. So we've got to keep both those things in view, because this is why he's complaining. This is why he's angsty. This is why he's frustrated. This is why he's disoriented. And so as we will get into this more next Sunday, let me give us just a little bit of a preview today of what we will hear more fully in chapter 1, which is one of Habakkuk's complaints. Because he starts to ask the big questions of life. He's looking at around and he's going, Lord, why is this happening? Why? Why is this happening in an ongoing way? Now, he's no fool. As I just said, he knows the history of God's people. He knows that they've rebelled and done evil in God's ways. He knows that their secret sins are being found out. He knows of their covenant unfaithfulness. But the pinch point of faith for Habakkuk has to do with the way that God has just allowed this national wickedness to go seemingly unchecked. He reads the newspapers of his day from his own people and he says, Lord, our nation is full of violence and spiritual abuse. This has been going on for centuries now. What, Lord, I want to know why you tolerate such wickedness. And how come you aren't acting on behalf of the righteous who are suffering? And by the way, how many times do I have to bring this up in prayer? How long, O Lord? How long must I call for your help? That's what's puzzling the prophet. Just read it there, chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long? How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. You see, this is the anguished prayer from a man who loves righteousness and justice. He's seen it perverted, and he's crying out to God against the evil. It's the type of prayer that you and I might take up and make our own as we cry out to God against evil and injustice in our day. I put it down for myself like this. Here's how his prayer, the themes which are run through it, spill over into our day. Lord, look what's happening here in 2022. We've turned away from the goodness of your ways, and things are just coming undone. Depression is an epidemic. People are lonely and friendless, and so many young men are aimless. Lord, people are having surgeries done on their bodies in an attempt to undo what you've made them to be. Results in confusion and rebellion and degrees of brokenness for which we are only beginning to see. Lord, I get scared sometimes because in so many ways what was once called evil is now being flipped on its head and called good. And those who don't get on board and affirm it as good are now being called evil. How long, Lord? How long must I call for your help? Lord, there's so much strife and contention in our nation. It's like the media won't allow the political cycle to ever slow down, and the result is the vitriol between political sides is ever revving. This is what I mean. By getting into the life of Habakkuk and hearing his prayers, and you go, I get that. I share with his concern so that his prayers become our own. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help? When will you, and you will not hear? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? That's Habakkuk's anguished, prayerful complaint to God in his day. Is it not one for us too? You and I, we've got a lot in common with Habakkuk. It's hard to reconcile what we know of God and what we see happening around. Wicked people doing wicked things and getting away with it. Lord, how long are you going to let this go? Because it seems like the longer it goes, the worse it gets, and I don't think that's a good plan. So what are you going to do? This is how the Old Testament prophet rings with relevancy in our day. The prophet is weary. He's weary with the world as it is. I wonder if you are too. Well, as we'll see over the course of the next few Sundays, God's response to the prophet's questions was not what Habakkuk imagined or desires. God says, okay, Habakkuk, yeah, I'll let you in on the plan. I'm going to address these things. I'll help, but you're going to have to trust my timing. I'll bring about justice, but I'm going to do it through the wicked Babylonians, you know, which is like mind exploding for Habakkuk. He goes, no, I can't imagine that being the case. It's not the answer that he had hoped for. It's the things which surprise us, which unsettle us. Because what God is revealing to his people in the book of Habakkuk is that he accomplishes purposes and plans by sometimes using corrupt kingdoms and powers without ever endorsing their evil. But this idea that God can bring about good from evil is, of course, a theme that echoes down through the whole Bible. Joseph put it in that snappy quote to his brothers. Remember, after they sold him into slave labor, he said to his brothers, well, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's what God is doing in the days of Habakkuk, bringing good from evil. And this Old Testament book becomes a foreshadowing of an event that will happen some 600 years later, a foreshadowing of the ultimate good, eternal salvation that would come through ultimate evil, the execution of the sinless Son of God upon a cross. And yet in this unfathomable witness of wisdom of God on that cross, justice and mercy do meet. Jesus receives this penalty that the justice of God requires for sin. And we receive through faith God's mercy and forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life. You see, friends, this is why we continue to have faith amid weariness and weariness. Because God is always at work. He's always involved. He's always pressing forward toward his kingdom. But I think the surprise for Habakkuk and us is that the means by which God chooses to pursue that goal may be as astounding as the destruction of a nation, or as incomprehensible as the blood dripping from the figure of a man on a cross. All that to say, no event in human history is to be understood as completely divorced from God's lordly action and will. Again, I say, that's why the book of Habakkuk is open for us. Let me draw to a close this introduction by just really summing up what I've said so that we've got an idea of where we're heading. So in these first two chapters, our new friend Habakkuk, he has this back and forth conversation with God. He complains, God answers. He complains some more, God answers some more. And even that is a lesson of encouragement to us, because it reminds us and he shows us that we can bring our questions and our doubts and our frustrations to God. And then we can come to the same understanding and acceptance that Habakkuk did, which is that evil will be judged when God deems it appropriate. In the meantime, we wait, but we wait expectantly. We wait focusing in on what we're sure about God, and we wait looking forward with joyful confidence to his intervention and deliverance. That's actually where Habakkuk takes things in chapter 3, as he sees that the way out of the valley of perplexity is this confident trust in the Lord's wisdom and salvation. And so chapter 3 is basically a psalm of praise, this psalm where he has his life reoriented and he begins to sing joyfully to God. He begins to sing about counting on God's rule to prevail, even while living in this world of corruption and violence, of uncertainty and disappointments. I'm counting on God's rule to prevail. I take heart. I gain strength. That's how the weary prophet was renewed. That's how our weary hearts find renewal. We say with Habakkuk, our Christian brother of old here, I'm counting on God's rule to prevail. I'm counting on God's rule to prevail. I take heart and I gain strength.